Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
One of the things I've discovered in dealing with different languages, which I've had to over my life, I took some Spanish, know a little bit about Hebrew, and took some time with the Greek that the Bible, the New Testament, was written in, is that there is no one language that conveys things right. Some languages are better at one thing, some are better at another thing. And one of the great advantages of learning different languages is you begin to realize the shortcomings of your own language and the beauty and also shortcomings of other languages. Prime example I give, because it's important to biblical studies, is the Greek word for love. Now, in English, love can mean anything from you really like your beer to you're really devoted to someone. Now, everything in between has the term love put on it, doesn't it? Think about it. How we use it. I love you, man. Like, you know, no meaning to it, really. The Greek not only has words for liking things, it has three words for love. Eros, which we use the association with erotic, but it goes beyond the sexual connotation. It is wanting to possess. It is that love that wishes to possess. Philos, which is like friendly or family love, which is the word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. That kind of another level. And agape, which is usually reserved for Jesus in the Greek. And it's the term for self-sacrificing, self-giving love without getting it, wanting anything in return. Much more precise, you know what's going on. Well, I have one more shortcoming in English. English is a pretty neat language. It's a strange language to learn. I feel for people whose English is not their first language. And that is the way we say thanks. Thanks. Doesn't have much depth to it, does it? You know, you can say it like, oh, thanks, or thanks. You have to put a different kind of nuance to it to really get your message across about whether it's just okay or something special. I prefer what the Romance languages do with it. If you know Spanish, it's gracias, which means grace. Or French, merci, which comes from the word mercy. Those words have much more impact, don't they? When you tell someone an act you gave, they gave to you was grace, you're implying you're not worthy of it and you're truly appreciative of it. And mercy is the same kind of word. It implies that it's a gift which is given, which really means something to you because it wasn't like you had to do it for me, you know, kind of thing. Neither of those words apply. You probably say, he just doesn't want to talk about the gospel lesson, does he? No, we're going to get to this gospel lesson because I think the concept of grace or mercy and what it means to us is what at the very root of our gospel lesson for today. It's a great story, isn't it? A dishonest man who gets out of the trouble he's in by being real shifty and careful with what he does. And you're probably wondering what I'm going to do with that. Well, when I get in trouble with a gospel lesson, or any lesson in Scripture, one of the places I go to is the books I have that talk about the cultural setting, the sort of anthropology of those things. What was going on in the Middle East at this time? What were people expecting? How did they normally act? And I usually say, what did Jesus say that made their jaws drop, their eyes pop open, and blew their minds? Because Jesus was very good, especially when you know the languages, at saying things that people just weren't expecting to hear. You never went to sleep, I'm sure, when Jesus talked, because you never know when he was going to suddenly bring up something. You know, the little story suddenly make a Samaritan a hero, and you go, what? That doesn't happen in real life. And it happens in this story. So see if we can figure it out. Do you think it was because the people in the first century AD didn't know about bad managers? No. Embezzlement is not a 21st century invention, let me assure you. There were people misappropriating funds and misusing funds throughout history. Was it that the bad guy used his influence and privilege to get away with it? Oh yeah, they knew about that too. Was it that God used someone in his story that wasn't really a really good person? That shouldn't have surprised them either, because they knew the Old Testament. Sorry, Jacob, I had to bring this up. But Jacob, which name means thief, now you're not in that way, but that's what his name is, because he was tricking everybody along the way. He was like, is also the one who's very perceptive, and we'll come back to that. So they were used to it. If you look at the Testament, Old Testament and the New Testament, all the people in them are like a rogues gallery of people you don't want to emulate. You know, Peter denies, you know, Jesus, you got Judas, you got Matthew was a tax collector, very despised in his society. You know, none of these, David cheats on his wife, you know. I mean, none of these were perfect models that we put up on the wall and go, just be like them. No. They're fallible people. What did surprise the first century AD audience? What would have blown their minds, thrown their mouths wide open, was the generosity and gracefulness, the mercy of the Master. That was not the way people who had money and property operated in 1st century AD, and not very much in the 21st century AD either. Because you see, when the man embezzled the funds, according to the traditions of the day, he stood a chance to be in prison, possibly executed, depending on how bad the offense was. His children and his wife, or wife, you know, what he had, could have been sold into slavery, and all his proceeds used to pay back the money that he had misappropriated. These were serious charges. A manager who misused funds didn't just get fired in that day. But this guy is smart. He's perceptive, as I mentioned a little bit before about Jacob's character. And isn't it interesting? Think about it. Who are the first people who run to Jesus' gospel? Who are the ones who are first attracted to him? Tax collectors, prostitutes, Roman centurions. The scum of the earth, according to proper society. The people who had just hit rock bottom are the first ones to recognize grace and mercy. And I think that's why Jesus told the story. Why he deliberately made these characters bad. Because they are the ones who no longer depend on what they can do. You know? They're not dependent on their job. In this case, the man's not dependent on his good nature, his well-liking. He has to take a big gamble and throw himself on the mercy of his master. He bets everything that the master won't follow the letter of the law, won't take what is his, but the master will be more pleased with the joy he sees on people whose debts were returned than he is willing to go back, which he had the very right to. The master could have put back and nulled all those changes. The manager made. Could have said, nope, you owe me the 100, you owe me the whatever. You know, he did not under any obligation. But this master cared more about the people and the joy I'm sure he saw, this is me, this is my interpretation, than he did about getting what was his. And the dishonest servant was smart enough, perceptive enough to do it. Because he too was at rock bottom. He had no other options. His only salvation came through the mercy, the joy, the generosity of the Master. Does that ring the bell? Does that blow your mind away a little bit? We're almost in October. We're about the time we start talking about the Reformation again. And what was the Reformation about? We are saved by grace apart from works of the law. Or as Martin Luther famously said in the very last things he wrote, we are almost certainly beggars. Last words to come off of his pen. See, that's where we are. That's why I think the story is important. It reminds us that, yeah, we think we have privilege. We spin our stories about ourselves real good in our PR or in the media and make ourselves look good. But in honesty, to quote Paul, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We don't stand with God with anything. We have nothing to exchange to God for grace and goodness, forgiveness, love. None of us. Me especially. You know, I have nothing to show up on Sunday morning with other than the fact that I know I've fallen short of the grace of God and God's mercy has touched you. Think about it. That's where we are. That's who we are as the people of God. And when we get away from that, we forget how special mercy, gracias, grace, mercy are. How very privileged we are without having any privilege. Because we can lean and trust on the mercy of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul Tillich, famous Lutheran theologian, once said, the person who's never run from God has never known God. Any of us, when we come to the realization of just how much we have failed, we want to run because we know we don't have anything to bargain with. And yet, isn't that the very story of grace? What Luther called the happy exchange. That God exchanged himself out of heaven, brought himself down in Jesus, emptied himself, as Paul put it, to die for us. I.e., he's willing to exchange perfection for suffering. And happy to do so. Well, I'm not happy to do so, but willing to do so. Or as the other great theologian, Pete Townsend, would put it, I would exchange my good life for bad and call it the best bargain I ever had. That's the gospel. That you and I stand before God by the blessings and mercy of God. And we live in this tension of knowing how much we fail. We don't avoid that, but we can face it because that is in that very just knowing that we also know grace. To quote Martin Luther again, only the strings on the guitar that have been tightened bring forth the sound. So it is for us when we can let go of our pride and our privileges and just say we are sinners and mean it, we have nothing to offer, and yet know that we can throw the dice on the table, we can bet the whole money, be full in, as the poker players like to put it, because we can trust the mercy and grace of God. For God desires to show mercy. God, in that sense, we don't make allegories out of this. The owner is not God. Don't start doing that. But the owner's ability to love and forgive reminds us, kicks into our heads, how gracious and good God is. I don't care what language you use, but always recognize the mercy and grace of God. It's why we Lutherans are known as singers. All the great people throughout time who sing out of that knowledge of depth of their own failings and yet the blessings that are bestowed upon them. How can we not sing? How can we not be joyful? For this day, we came with nothing and leave with God's presence and grace. Gracias, merci.